All right, this morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be in verses 4 through 7. Our focal verse this morning is verse 4, where we find that Paul, by way of God gives Paul these words, but it's the command for us to live a life of joy or a life of rejoicing in the Lord. You can't rejoice without joy, and joy is sort of the outcome of joy is rejoicing. And so it's an important statement, and it's one that I want us to think about today, because I'm afraid too many believers today have lost their joy in their walk with the Lord. I mean, it's easy to do when you look at the world we live in and all of the anguish that so much seems to be a part of our culture and our society, the division. All of those things now begin to wear on us as believers. And when we don't have our eyes focused correctly, and notice that I say they're correctly, you can be focused on all kinds of things. You can be focused on the church. You can be focused on an aspect of the church that would be like a Sunday school class or a women's group or a men's group. You can be focused on that. You could be focused on the Sunday morning worship. I mean, none of those things in and of themselves are wrong, but when we're replacing those things instead of focusing on God, then we're not focused on the right thing. We're not correctly focused. And so that's why I think Paul, in writing this letter, now remember, he's writing to the church at Philippi. This is probably the only church that Paul will write a personal letter to that, for all intents and purposes, was a healthy church. There really wasn't a lot of problems going on. There wasn't a lot of division. There wasn't a lot of strife going on in this church. We don't find much theologically that was wrong with this church. And if you read the letters of Paul, you know how unusual that is. Because pretty much everywhere he wrote, there was some underlying issue that needed to be dealt with. In this case, it's not. In fact, the letter, when you read it, seems to be more a thank you note for an offering that they had given by way of Paul for the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul is encouraging them to continue to grow in the depth of their faith. So it is an unusual letter in that regard, but it's one that Paul gives us some jewels. And one of those is in verse 4 today, as we'll read it. Let me pray, and then we'll jump right into this. Just really, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7 today, going to come back, and if you're taking notes, then we're going to look at what does it mean to rejoice in the Lord. And I'll give you three things to think about in regards to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for, again, the blessing of your word, your divine holy word that we hold in high esteem, because we know it's a message from you to us today. And even though it was written thousands of years ago, it is still relevant for us as believers, as humans today. It's a testament, Father, of the standard that you've placed before us that can only be met through Jesus Christ and having a personal relationship with him. And I pray this morning, if there is someone within the hearing of my voice in this auditorium or watching this on our live stream or listening to this at some point during the week and has never surrendered and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, my prayer this morning is that as we talk about the true joy of walking with the Lord, that the power of conviction would settle on their heart and that they would see the need to be, as we said earlier, correctly focused on you. And that as we get to the end of our service, they'd be ready to pray and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I'll offer sort of some guidance in that at the end here. Now, Father, I pray for the rest of us as believers. It is sometimes hard to have the joy that Paul talks about here. At least on a day-to-day basis, it feels like many of us just run from one high point to another, and it's just more of a up and down, sort of a roller coaster ride in our spiritual journey. And we know, Father, that is not the way you've designed our faith. So help us this morning to be able to grab some jewels from what Paul writes to us, a message given to him by you, we believe, Father, to help us in being able to regulate the ups and downs of our faith journey and to find that constantness of joy. To find joy sometimes where it's hard to find it. To find joy even in those times when we don't feel like having that joy. And being able to be rightly focused on you through all of those ins and outs of our life. God, help us to pay attention to you and to be able to glean from this passage this morning those truths. We pray all of these things, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before I read, let me say this. Joy is often defined this way in a biblical sense. Joy is really, it's the idea of helping us find the ability to rejoice. Think of it this way. God wants us to have joy. I think we've established that. Rejoicing is said to be the act of finding joy in God. So as I said earlier, they're kind of tied. They're connected to one another. To find joy creates the desire to rejoice. They are tied to each other. When you look in Webster Dictionary, which isn't always the end-all to sum-all of how we define biblical terms, but it is interesting that the way Webster defines rejoice is this, to be not just happy, but to be very happy, to be delighted, to exalt something, to feel joy. Paul, by the way, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, gives us this same command to rejoice, not just sometimes, but always. We'll start reading in verse 4, and we'll see this same statement that he makes in 1 Thessalonians that he makes here as well in Philippians. And it begins this way, rejoice in the Lord, not just sometimes, not just when you feel like it, but what does it say? Always. Now, I've always said this. When God says something one time, you ought to listen. If he says it two times, you better pay attention and make sure that you grasp what he's saying. So we repeat it again. Again, I will say, rejoice. So Paul is sort of identifying the need for rejoicing. Now, all of these believers that we know of in this area of Philippi, it's not that they were sad. It's not that they were being persecuted. They didn't necessarily have the absence of joy, but Paul felt the need, the leading of the Holy Spirit, to make this statement. Because I don't know that we ever can fully say one day, well, I've got all the joy that I need. I am exhibiting the act of rejoicing to its fullness. Every single one of us as believers probably could experience more joy, couldn't we? We could rejoice more, maybe a little bit more in this area. We've got this other area figured out, but this area we're not really finding the joy in. And so none of us probably could say we got the rejoicing part figured out. Neither could the believers at Philippi. And that's why I think God uses Paul to set this standard. Now, he goes into verse 5, and I think these are important clues to how we determine joy in our lives. See, I think the world would define joy as the absence of pain, the absence of struggle, the absence of division, the absence of strife. But you can have all of those things and still experience joy, at least from a biblical standpoint. Now, I've just got through telling you, the church at Philippi, we have no evidence that they were struggling with the absence of joy. They didn't have any of those things necessarily that I just mentioned. But we know in other places of the world at this time, they did have those things. They had strife, division. They had anguish. They had suffering and persecution. But yet the command remained the same for them. Remember, Paul says this to the church at Thessalonica as well as the church at Philippi. And the church at Thessalonica was suffering. They were under persecution. So much so that not only were they being sort of bombarded by those outward forces attacking them, but internally they were greatly confused about some wrong doctrine that had been taught. But yet Paul tells them in the midst of all of that to find joy, to rejoice always. It's the same statement. So what I'm saying here is this, is that there is an important notion here. Joy cannot be something that we finally achieve because we don't have any bad things going on in our lives. If you wait for that, my friends, you're never going to experience the joy that God has for you. And probably some believers are not experiencing the joy because all they're focused on is all of the things that are robbing them of their joy. There are going to be joy robbers. I mentioned some of them. In our world today, we have a lot of joy robbers. But they're only successful because we allow them to do that. See, I think when we are rightly focused, we said a moment ago, to be correctly focused And when we begin to see the elements that he starts to tell us in verse 5, then we know that we can find joy and rejoice in the Lord regardless of what's going on around us. Now, not to mention, but when Paul writes this letter, you know where he is? He's been in prison. He's in prison, in shackles, his freedom taken away, and he is writing what we would call his most joy-filled letter. So Paul is walking what God is telling him to say. Don't let what's going on in the world around you, or even particularly in your life at this moment, keep you from experiencing the joy that God has for us. I mean, Paul's living that. He's not just teaching. We go on in verse 5, and he says this, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." We're going to come back and talk about that, because that's an aspect of finding joy, is letting God use your joy now to impact those around you. He goes on in the latter part of verse 5, "The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing." Now, these are things that are reminders to us of why we should have joy. Now, you would think, well, why should we even worry about that? We know that God is sovereign. He's worthy. He's on his throne this morning. He's given you breath to breathe and blood flowing through your body this morning. You were able to awaken and come experience worship together. Of course, God is worthy of joy. But sometimes in that hole of distress, we sometimes get blinded of why we should experience the joy, or why it's possible to find joy even sometimes when things aren't going well. That's why I think Paul reminds us in the latter part of verse 5, the Lord is near. Never forget that. God is with you. That's enough right there. We could stop and say he is worthy of that joy, and we are worthy of being able to find that joy because of God being with us. He's near. He's never somewhere that we're not. And that nearness brings his protection, his power, his reassurance, his guidance. But if that wasn't enough, he goes on, be anxious for nothing. Why? Because the Lord is near. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, I'm in the latter part of verse 6, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. You know what he's saying there? You need to talk to God. The things that you face, the joy robbers in your life, the distress, all of those things, you need to bring them before God. You need to lay them before him. You need to have conversations with God about the things that you struggle with. He already knows. And we've said this before, prayer is not so much for God as it is for us to spend time in his presence. And sometimes God uses those words that we pray to speak to us. I mean, there's something important about having that conversation with him. And we've said this before, and you all know this. Prayer is not some magical, ritualistic thing that can only take place in certain arenas. You don't have to be in church. You don't have to be in a sanctuary. You can pray wherever you are. Why is that? Because Paul's already told us God is near. I mean, he's already here. And so in your car driving, walking down the hall, listen, if some of you are in the hospital, or if I ever come visit you in the hospital, you know what I'm doing in those final sort of 50 yards before I get into your room? I'm praying. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for me. I'm praying for God to use me. I don't have to stop and bow down or pull out my Bible to do that. I'm just speaking to God as I'm walking. Not audibly, by the way, but I'm speaking to him in my heart. Prayer is conversation with God, that's all it is. And some of us don't do that enough. We've been sort of convinced that prayer is this formal thing when it can be, and sometimes it should be, but prayer in its basic form is having a conversation with God. That's what Paul is reminding us here. With prayer and supplication, you know what he means here is the proximity, the kind of relationship you have with him will lead to your ability to have joy. If you're struggling in your walk with the Lord, if you're not where you need to be with him, then that now begins to show up in your prayer life. That prayer life now begins to sort of show that you're struggling and maybe you're not experiencing that joy. To have that vibrant prayer life is a sign, I think, or a marker of the depth of your walk. And then he goes on and he says in verse 7, and this will be our last verse, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, God will do what he's promised. As we pray, as we spend time with him, as we grow deeper in our faith, as we remember that he's near, as we learn not to be anxious for things because God's in control, then we will begin to experience the peace of God that's demonstrated in the joy, the rejoicing that we have because of who God is and who we are to him, his children. Now, there's a lot here we could keep reading, but we're going to stop there and go back then to verse 4 as kind of our focal, the basis of our 3 points this morning. Will come really out of verse 4 and a little bit out of verse 5. You'll see these. Now, these are a little unusual for me. They're very wordy, but I wanted to make the point because I'm hoping as you take notes, you'll write these down, and then these become sort of places for you when you're struggling, when you're not sensing that joy, to sort of meditate prayerfully, walk back through this passage and looking at these three highlights. Number one is this: to be able to understand how to rejoice in the Lord, or what it means to rejoice in the Lord, we, number one, need to understand our walk with the Lord. First, let's go to the basics. God saves us. He saves us because of his love, not because of anything that we've done or will do or have done. It is a free gift based on his love for you. Even before you even knew who he was, he loved you enough that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. Because of why? The sin problem. And because of the sin that was committed by Adam and Eve and has been passed down to us, we are all sinners. We're born sinners. And so God saw the need to provide a way to fix that through what Jesus did on the cross. And so Jesus goes to the cross. His blood is shed to cover our sin. Now we can find redemption and forgiveness of that sin, again, not because of anything we do, but because of accepting what God did through Jesus on the cross. Can't be any simpler than that. Now we get into a walk with the Lord. See, when we accept Christ, we are no longer the same. We are changed, it tells us in Scripture. It's kind of like old wineskins being made into new wineskins. I've heard it this way. We are transformed. We're rewired. We're not the same person anymore. And as we walk with the Lord, we're learning to adapt to the change that God has made in our life. Our focus is no longer on ourselves. It's no longer on the world and what the world's goals are. Our focus is on being an obedient follower of Christ. That's the sum all end all for us, is to be obedient to him. That's part of the rewiring. Now, as a lost person right now, you can't comprehend that. It's impossible for you to understand the change and the transformation. But you see it. You see it in other people's lives. You watch it happen in people that you know. And the only explanation for that is that God has entered into their lives through their acceptance of what Jesus did on the cross, and they're being changed. Now, God's not through with the change at the point of conversion. It's a constant process. Here's the point that I want to make, and why it is so important for us as we seek to rejoice and find joy in the Lord, that we understand our walk with the Lord. He has built our walk with the Lord to rely, listen to this, don't miss this, on his power. It's not on our power. It's not something that we have to wake up this morning or tomorrow morning and be like, oh, okay, I got to go do these 10 steps today. I just don't feel like it, but I'm going to go do these 10 steps or 5 steps or 3 steps or just 1 step. And what we're doing is we're seeing our walk with the Lord as a bunch of do's and don'ts for us. And some days we just don't have the strength to do it because of why? We're relying on our own power, not on God's power. And you see how defeated and deflated, and how many joy robbers come when we fail miserably every single day to try to do it on our own. God never designed it that way. He designed it for us to, what does he tells us in verse 6? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Lay everything that's on your life all of the struggles before him. You know what he's telling us? He's reminding us that God is in charge, not you. This walk with him is about the love he has for you, and every single day you learning to love him a little bit more and be obedient to the standard that he's placed that you can only meet because of what Jesus did on the cross. And being able to let go of trying to do it ourselves and learn to live in the grasp, in the palm, in the center of his will, allowing him to lead you and guide you. When you as a believer quit trying to do it yourself and try to live up to a standard that's been set by somebody, or you have been focused on this sort of posture of what a good Christian man or good Christian woman looks like, when you stop trying to do that on your own and you start just living the moment that God has given you and exhort him and be all about faithfulness to him and his commands for you, then it's so refreshing to stop trying to do it on your own and letting him do that. Listen, that's a basic concept, but I think it's worth noting that Paul seems to be bringing that forward. Too many Christians have exchanged the freedom of their faith for the weight of trying to meet a standard on their own. And as I've already said, you're never going to meet that. But here comes, you know, we talk about the world culture, but here's the problem with the church culture. And by the way, not all church culture is good. Sometimes it's as bad as the world culture. But sometimes the church culture begins to put expectations, these ideas of what you should do and not do, and all of this sort of modeling that needs to happen. Now, that in and of itself is not bad, but it becomes bad when that becomes more important than your personal walk with the Lord. When you're more worried about what someone in the church is going to say about you than what God thinks about you, you're now wrongly focused. You're not correctly focused. You're focused on some kind of standard or expectation that the church has and not on what God has for you. See? And I think one of the primary joy robbers that Paul is pulling out here is for us to get off track in that way, to struggle in our walk with the Lord. And listen, I've just mentioned one, okay? There are a lot of reasons that we struggle, and all of us do at some point. And some of us right now are struggling with it. And it's very individual. You got to figure that out, but you're not going to experience the joy or have the ability to rejoice in your faith until you do figure out what's keeping you from being in that right relationship. And it could be, and I think a sort of a main one is that we're trying to do it on our own and not relying on God. We're trying to meet some kind of standard or checkoff list, or we've made our faith a to-do list instead of an act of worshiping of the Lord. There are seven things I got to do today, and I got to check these off. And if you're like me, it's all about checking them off, and you lose sight of the reason why you do that. We talked last week about the importance of having a personal time with the Lord. Let me go back and make sure you understand something. I don't think it's the quantity of time. It's more the quality of time. I know in my walk sometimes, listen, because of where I'm at and what's happening, listen, it's the quality of just spending time with the Lord in that moment and grasping what he's teaching. If we translate it into minutes or the days, then we've become guilty, in my opinion, like the Pharisees. It's about a checkoff list. It's about wearing a notch on our belt of, well, I spend this much time and you spend that much time, so I'm more godly because of that. It can't be about any of that. It's about the standard, not that the church sets, but the fact that you're spending time with your Heavenly Father, learning from him. And even if that's just a few minutes, that's better than not spending any time. But as you grow, you hunger for that more. And then what was a struggle to spend a few minutes now becomes easy, and now you find yourself longing for that. And I'll be honest, I don't always do it at one sitting. Sometimes I'll read a verse of Scripture in the morning, and then that kind of becomes my sort of thought for the day. And then I'll spend some more time at lunch, or I'm at a traffic light, and I start praying about that and what that means to my life. And then every night before I fall asleep, man, I am spending time in that word and praying through that, what that means for my life, and then praying about tomorrow. Listen, I don't know that I could segment out a certain amount of time and then check that off. It's kind of the idea of a constantness for me. And I don't have it figured out. I'm just saying it's about the quality, not the quantity. Now, we're going to move on. He does make a lot of points here about that number one that we said, to understand your walk with the Lord. Number two is this: we got to be content with his calling in your life. And I think that's, again, part of what he says to us in verse 6. And then in verse 5, he makes this statement, which we're going to come back as our point 3. But let your gentle spirit, he's talking about your spiritual maturity there, be known to all men or women or whoever it is that's around you. I think these two last points are tied together. And they're tied to the first one as well. To understand your walk with the Lord allows you to learn to be content with the calling that God has in your life. What I mean by that is this. I think what Paul is saying, to find joy also has to include not just a right walk with the Lord, but learn not to track after what other people have been called to do, but learn to be content with what God's created you to do. See, it kind of goes back to that standard. In our church culture, we've sort of created these images. And sometimes they're built on real people that are a part of a church or was a part of a church. And we begin to sort of misdefine that everything they did was perfectly godly, and that's what we should all strive to do. All of us are sinners. And even those great icons sometimes made mistakes. It's more important that you look at that and now overlay that with the standard that God puts in his word. And so when we begin to understand that standard and being content with who God has called me to be, listen, I love y'all dearly, and some of you have great callings in your life, but that's not what God called me to do. And what he's called me to do is not what he's called you to do. God's big enough that he has individually created us, given us the personality, the passions, and the spiritual gifts to accomplish what he has called you to do, what he's called me to do, and we don't need to worry about what other people have been called to do, or what I'm called and my calling's better than your calling, or your calling is better than mine, so I'm envious. And so now it's now become a trap for me, and now that is a joy robber because I'm not learning to settle into what God has created me to do. And I wouldn't even stop at just what he's created, the circumstance in which what's happened in your life. Some of us have gone through some things that other people haven't come, and sometimes we get there, why? Why is all this happening to me? And maybe it's that God's using that to begin to impact somebody else, but he never, we know based on Scripture, allows anything to happen to you that you through his power can't handle. And it's a matter of learning and growing through that. My pastor growing up was going through a time of great struggle. None of us knew it. But one of his pastor friends made this statement, I've said this before, said, God must really have something planned for you, or he wouldn't be allowing these things to happen in your life. Because all of these things are God's way of preparing you for what's on the horizon. And so instead of looking at it from that standpoint of what did I do to hack God off, or what have I done to distance myself from God, why is he punishing me in these things, we look at those circumstances and now find joy because we know that, what did Paul say? God is near. And we know through these things, God is going to grow us. And he's going to use that to impact other people. Again, our joy is not dependent on what happens or doesn't happen in our life. And it can't be dependent on all of the external things going away and us having a perfect life. If we're waiting for that, we're never going to find it. And that's what I think is the warning here that Paul gives us, is that we got to learn to be content with what he's gifted us to do. And you know this, some of us are gifted in ways that other people aren't. But that doesn't make that person any better or any less. It's about what God has created us to do and finding that contentment that then leads to the joy to say, God's created me to do this. This is my part. I'm not that, and I never will be that, but this is who I am. And we learn to live within that expectation, that blueprint that God has given us. Number three is this, and this is something that he says very vividly in verse 5 when he says, let your gentle spirit. And as I've said, I think these are connected, number 2 and 3, but you can't have those without first understanding your walk with the Lord. And as we've just said, to be content with what he's created us to be, the calling in our life. Number 3 is this, to let the world see the work of God in your life. Listen, that's that external thinking rather than the internal. And not that internal is wrong, but I find sometimes in the chaos of my life, picking myself up through the power that God gives me and finding that next goal that God has for me, that next thing. Sometimes it's ministering. Sometimes it's preaching a sermon. Whatever that would be in my life may be different for you. But once I begin to get focused on serving the Lord and trying to impact other people, then I begin to find that joy. And I think that's important, and I think that's why Paul makes that statement right there after he talks about rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice in verse 4. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. In other words, don't forget about how God uses you. And sometimes the greatest act of obedience that you can do is continue to be faithful to the mission that he's given you. I mean, there have been times where I didn't feel like it. I didn't feel very godly that morning. I didn't feel like maybe I had the quiet time that I need. But I can't phone it in and say, hey, you know, I'm going to take the day off and not be the pastor today. I mean, I still have to go do the things that God has called me to do. And I'm no different. Some of us sometimes don't feel like today doing what God wants us to do. But by doing that, we now begin to experience the joy. And what I'm saying here, sometimes just the ability to keep moving forward is as important as anything else. Keep doing what God wants you to do. I've experienced that as whole churches go through struggles. Sometimes division and loss and things like that. A church has to learn to keep moving forward. Because through that, you continue to see what God is doing. And sometimes that movement keeps you from wallowing in the pity. And that not only applies to groups of people in churches, but it also applies to us as individuals. Sometimes just picking ourselves up through the power of God and moving forward and doing that next thing that we know that God wants us to do. I mean, real life scenarios, get up and come on to church. Go to that Sunday school class. Go to that Bible study. Go to that prayer group that you're a part of. Get up tomorrow morning, regardless of how you feel or what's going on, and have that time of prayer with the Lord. And just keep moving through that. And that's you continuing to do what God wants you to do and not giving the devil the success of stopping you, because that's exactly what we're contending with. See, Satan doesn't want us to have that joy. He wants us to be defeated and deflated and divided and in the midst of anguish all of the time, because we're of no threat to him in that. And that's exactly what will happen when we lose that joy and we forget about the need to rejoice. Listen, I love this, but this is not an optional command in my opinion. This is not something that God gives Paul to say twice, mind you, and it says it in other places in Scripture too. Paul just has a unique way of saying it. But this is not just something that, hey, if you feel like it, do it. You know, once you get to this point, then find joy. This is, in my opinion, one of the most basic cornerstones of our faith walk, is learning to rejoice and find joy in the Lord regardless of what's going on around us. Father, thank you this morning for this passage and really, God, the depth of it and maybe for some of us, the calling to spend some more time in it. We've only looked at a few verses, and there's a whole background story and more that goes on in the latter part of chapter 4, and really the whole book. So some of us that may be our quiet time assignment for the next few days, is to spend time reading through and praying through Philippians. But God, we come back to really the charge this morning, and that is to have joy in our walk with you, to find the ability and the power to rejoice. We've mentioned ways that can happen. But it now settles on us to see the need to do that. Help us tomorrow morning even, or even this afternoon as we go through our day and we hit struggles and strife, Or we don't. We have a perfectly great afternoon remembering to rejoice in you. Because our lives are a testimony of your greatness. Not just in what we see, but in what other people see around us. Now, Father, in the beginning, we sort of pointed out there may be some who've never accepted Christ. And they can't experience, I believe, the joy that the Bible talks about, what we talked about this morning, outside of a relationship with Jesus. And that happens in a very simple way. It's just an acknowledgement of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross and our need for that forgiveness. Now, I'm going to lead in a prayer, and that prayer, it's not a ritualistic prayer. It's not an exact prayer. You can say your own words, but it does sort of give us the outline of how we approach salvation. And it's something like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I'm in desperate need of you and forgiveness. And that can only happen by understanding what Jesus did on the cross. And so this morning, I accept what Christ did and the forgiveness that is provided for me. And I ask Jesus to come into my life as my Lord and my Savior, but also to forgive me of my sin. And I choose this day to follow you in every area of my life. Now, if you've prayed something like that or that prayer, and you're here, I want to invite you in just a moment to come down and share that with me. If you're at home or listening to this or watching this, then I want to encourage you to call the church or reach out to somebody that you know is a believer and share that you prayed that prayer. It's essentially important that you get connected with a body of believers that can help guide you as you now begin that journey in your walk with the Lord. Now, Father, for the rest of us as believers, help us to see the importance of finding that joy, not just in some areas, but in all areas of our lives, and to rely on your power and strength in that, not ours. We pray all these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?